When he read and studied the book of Hebrews, it seemed that one of the major thoughts in the mind of the writer all the way through, one of the things that he emphasizes, is man's need of access unto God. Now, in order to have this access unto God, there must be a priest or a mediator between us and God. Then there must be a sacrifice that is worthy of God, and it will remove our sins, whereby we may stand justified before Him. Now the writer sees in Jesus Christ all of this. The Jesus is an adequate high priest. He is an adequate sacrifice unto God, and so all individuals must come unto God through and by Him. Now in presenting this priest, he realizes that there must be a priest that is greater than the Aaronic priest. And that's introduced. Now let's kind of summarize what we have up to our lesson tonight. So I want to talk from the first 10 verses of the 7th chapter of Hebrews on Christ the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You may say that every time I say anything about Melchizedek, she never understands what I'm talking about. But Melchizedek, she says, beyond her understanding. Well, I think she exaggerates that a little bit. The writer did say there's something hard of understanding. I know that. But he introduced the priesthood in the very first chapter when he was having the purification of sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's in the first chapter, down about verse 4 or 5. Then we come to the second chapter, verse 18. There not unto, not unto certain one did he give the help. I know that, the word just slipped me down. That in any way is verse 18. Therefore it behooved a rest, for verily not to angels does he give help, but unto the seed of Abraham. Therefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For him that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to suffer them that are tempted. So here then is not anger that lost mankind, that Jesus came to act and serve as a mediator and a sacrifice for us. Then in the third chapter he says there, wherefore, holy brethren, partaking of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus. For this is the one we will consider. But in the second chapter also, the fourth chapter, now moving on through to the fourth chapter, and verse 14, having thy great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we are not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come in boldness under the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in every time of need. So the latter recognizes in Christ and sees in Christ the faithful and great high priest through whom we can come to God to receive mercy from God and to find grace to help us in every time of need. Now in the fifth chapter he goes on to present a comparison between look at the Aaronic priesthood, because he's going to show that Jesus is a greater priest man was any of the Aaronic order. We said in the fifth chapter, where every high priest is taken from among men and for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer sacrifices and gifts for sin. Then he goes on to say there, that no man takes the honor to himself, but when he is chosen of God. And even Jesus said, that glorified not himself to become a high priest, but he said, he that called him, said, that thou art my son, the day thou begot me, and again, this day thou begotten thee, and again, the old man sworn will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now here's where he introduces the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek for the first time, and that Jesus did not take that honor to himself, and a priest don't met a few Sunday nights ago, but God selected him and confirmed the call of Christ by making the dead body of Christ to live. And that's what he meant, when thou art my son, as they have begotten thee. Paul puts that in Acts 13:33, and refers it to that pertains to the resurrection, that God begat him from the dead and exalted him. And so, first of all,
was his death and resurrection, and then thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then he goes on to say in that fifth chapter and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up supplication and prayers with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obeyed him the order of eternal salvation, named of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now here he mentions that, you see, again, second or third time, that he is now high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that was the fifth chapter, and verse 10 and verse 11, he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing that you have grown dull of hearing. For whereas by reason of the time you ordered teachers, you have need that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principle of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not as solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. The solid food is for full grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now that was a rebuke. Now Moses said that Christ has made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them, why you become dull of hearing. But we preached on that a few Sunday nights ago, you recall. Now having rebuked them, now he exhorts them. Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principle of Christ, let us press on unto perfection. Not laying again a foundation dependent on dead works and the faith toward God, of the laying on of teaching of baptism, or laying on of hands, resurrecting the dead, and eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now that is an exhortation to go on. Now that's followed by a warning. When he warns them there against any individual now, for if you tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come and so on, and then fell away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. So here before he gets into this matter of discussing Christ the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he reproves them for the dullness of hearing. He exhorts them to lay aside these inferior things and go on to perfection, and warns them of the danger of falling away and becoming apostate, crucifying Christ afresh. Then in verse 9 he said, but brethren, we are persuaded better things of you, and things concerning salvation, although we thus speak. Now we talked about that last Sunday night. Here then, better things of you. Now he goes on in that chapter to point out that God had made promise to Abraham, called Abraham, made a promise to him. But down about verse 18, I think, when 13, when God, being mindful here of these things that he's trying to do, interposed with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement to have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, a hope most sure and steadfast, which having anchored the soul rather, a hope most sure and steadfast, and entering into that within the veil. Whether Jesus, as a forerunner, entered for us, having been made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we see about three or four times here now, he has introduced this matter of Christ, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, before we come to the seventh chapter here. Well, now then, he deals with what is involved in that, what it means, what constitutes this priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Right now, Aaron's priesthood, we pointed out back in the fifth chapter, the Aaronic priesthood, because of the weakness of their flesh, they had to offer a sacrifice for themselves. But Jesus didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself, but for us. So now then, he's going to present Jesus Christ as the perfect high priest before God on our behalf, that we may come with boldness under the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy in time of need, and find great grace to help us in every time of need. Now this is a blessing that we have as children of God with a priesthood such as we have. So it's really one of the great themes of the New Testament. But I think because it is, we put it out yonder away from us, it's something that doesn't pertain to me or that I don't feel related to, and yet I am. That we become dull of hearing and do not really make a study of this Melchizedek priesthood, which we're going to talk about tonight. So he says now three times here, he made him a high priest
after the order of Melchizedek. Right now then, people's curiosity would surely be aroused by now. What did he, what's he saying? He said, I can't say much about it, much I want to, you're dull of hearing. But he's going to say enough. And we're going to get to one. Now you come to the seventh chapter. Now let me read the first three or four verses of the seventh chapter. Then let's go back and look now at the origin of the idea. Whence did this idea come? Where did he get the idea? Well, of course, God was inspiring him, but what I'm saying is, what's the background of the idea of Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Now in chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham divided a tenth part of all, being first, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of years, or days, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now that's the point that I think at which most people stumble. When they come to this point, then who was it? We try to figure out, well, some have said it was Seth, who was still living at the time of Abraham. Some say no, it was Jesus in the flesh himself. Others have different words. No, he was simply a man back there that crosses the scene, crosses the stage here in a very few verses back in Genesis, mentioned one time in prophecy, and now then was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's not saying he didn't have a literal physical father or mother. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about he had no father, no mother, no beginning, nor end of days in his priesthood. Because to the Jew, when a person's birth or is not mentioned in his death, why then, of course, he just appears and he's gone. He has neither one so far as the history was concerned. Don't think of this as a man not having a father or mother. Jesus Christ had a mother. He had this foster father, Joseph, that we talked about this morning in our Bible study class. And he also had his heavenly father. Yes, he had a father and a mother here in the flesh. So he's not talking about it. He's talking about a priesthood without a beginning, or a priest without a beginning, and a priest without an ending. Now let's look now at the three times that Melchizedek is mentioned in the Bible. First, in Genesis 14, about 16 to 18 to 20 along. I'll look at that and read it in a moment. Then in Psalm 110 and verse 4. And then in Hebrews 5 through 7. In those chapters, he's mentioned. So here, first of all, then, is Melchizedek back in history. In the history, and turn now to the passage we mentioned a moment ago. Turn to Genesis, the 14th chapter. Now, Abraham was returning from the battle with Chedorlaomer from the east, led those kings in the battle against Sodom and Gomorrah, and he defeated them and returning home when Melchizedek came out to meet him. Now this is all that we know about the historical Melchizedek. And in this history of Melchizedek, he is without father, without mother, without beginning, without end of days, and without genealogy, so far as the history is concerned. Here's all we have about it. Turn to the 14th chapter now and drop down to about let's start with verse 17 and get the whole context. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that is Abram, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the Vale of Shaveh, the same of the king's veil. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, that is Abraham, and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor, or actually maker, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who had delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him a tenth of all, that is, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of the spoil. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto Jehovah, God Most High, possessor, or maker, or creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread, nor a shoe ratchet, nor any aught, nor aught that is thine, lest I should say, I have made Abram rich. Say thou which the men have eaten here. Let them have that. Now what do you have about Melchizedek? Here is a man whose name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. King of Salem. Salem is peace. He's king of peace. In relation to God, he's priest of God Most High. Well, now Abraham also praised Jehovah God Most High. Now the only difference is that Melchizedek does not know him by the name Jehovah.
Abraham did. I taught on that one time, so I'll not go into it now, why the difference there. But now then, both of them address him as God Most High. So they are united in the worship and adoration of the one God. So and his name means King of Righteousness. Also, he's King of Salem, which means peace. He's King of Peace. He's Priest of God Most High. Now, when he came out, he brought bread and wine. Some try to see a connection between that and the Lord's Supper. I don't know that there is, and there's none made, so I wouldn't try to make it. It is rather interesting that what he brought was bread and wine, that Jesus Christ instituted his supper with bread and wine. That's an interesting point. But is there any direct connection between that Melchizedek bringing that out unto him and the people other than just food? Was any significant? If any significant, I don't know what it was. So to speculate on that gets an individual outside the realm of the Bible. You want to know if that's what he did and what Jesus did and believe it there. Any connection, I don't know. Now, also, he blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him a tenth of all. Now, these are the interesting points in Genesis, this 14th chapter. Now, let's keep those in mind when we come to the 7th chapter in a moment to analyze it. Now also, he's found also in prophecy. Here then, Melchizedek was his name. He was king of Pisa, or Salem rather. He was priest of God Most High, all of that. He blessed Abraham, and he received a tenth. Abraham gave him a tenth of all of the spoil of him. These are the important points that we see in Genesis there. He brought bread and wine, but I'll leave that out. Now that we'll look at it in prophecy. Not in prophecy, turn to the 110th Psalm, and beginning with verse 1. Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jehovah send forth the rod of thy power out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Then he says, thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power, in holy array. Out of the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. Jehovah has sworn and will not repent, verse 4, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now then, who is this priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? It's the Lord seated at the right hand of Jehovah. Now, when did Jesus take his place at the right hand of Jehovah? It's after he had been offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross, raised from the dead, went back to the Father, and took his place, sat down on the right hand, Hebrews 1, verses 3 and 4, who, when he had made purification of sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become by so much better than the angels, as he hath inherited a more excellent name than they. Right? So here was the sacrifice before he sat down on the right hand of God there. So Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Right? Now notice that next expression there. Jehovah sent forth the rod or the scepter of thy power, or thy rule rather, of the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Right now, here is one who is to rule in the midst of his enemies. But now notice further, thy people, that is the people of this king that sits at the right hand of God, thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power, in holy array. That's us. We offer ourselves willingly under his power, submitted to his power. We are arrayed in holy array, in holy array. Out of the womb of the morning, that's the dew of thy youth, ever young, ever fresh, ever like there's the break of a new day here, never will. Now, I know the next one here, when Jehovah has sworn and will not repent, just thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the things I would note in that psalm is, and that's quoted a number of times in the New Testament, especially the first verse here, Jesus quoted it, and others quoted it, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The writer of Hebrews quotes it two or three times, a number of times there, to show the prominence of this final spokesman, the king and priest, who is now seated at the right hand of God. Right? So Jehovah, now after he's taken his seat, and he rules in the midst of his enemies, but the second psalm said he does that with a rod of iron. He breaks his enemies with a rod of iron. But he rules in the midst of his enemies. Thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power. So those people who serve him offer themselves willingly. It's not a forced service. Jesus says, come and I'll give you rest, but he doesn't force anybody, or try to force anybody, to serve him.
all the service of Jesus unto Jesus Christ is a willing service. It's a service that comes from the heart of the individual. So Jehovah has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's all you know about him in the Old Testament. Now there is another passage that is similar to this in Zechariah 6 and about verses 12 to 14. And Jehovah said, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall go up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Jehovah. Even he, for emphasis, even he shall build the temple of Jehovah, and he shall sit and rule on his throne, and be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Now notice that passage in Zechariah. He is going to be a king on his throne and a priest on his throne. So that's the same thing that you have in the Melchizedek priesthood, but he doesn't mention Melchizedek nor that, but simply says that he'll build the temple of Jehovah, and he'll bear the glory of it, and here the glory shall be between the two offices of king and priest. All of that, you see, is foretold. Now the writer doesn't quote that passage, but he simply used the other passage there that we have noticed here in referring here to Jesus. Now let's come to our passage in the book of Hebrews. Now let us see what he says here and what's involved in this. Now for this Melchizedek, he says here, king of Salem, priest of God Most High. All right? Now, he drops on down in his parenthetical statement here in verse 2, to whom Abraham divided the tenth of all, being first by interpretation king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is, he says here, king of peace. All right? Now then, he's king of righteousness. Second, he's king of peace. Well, what does that suggest to us? That righteousness all is here, king of Salem, priest of God Most High. All right? Now, he drops on down in his parenthetical statement here in verse 2, to whom Abraham divided the tenth of all, being first by interpretation king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is, he says here, king of peace. Right? Now then, he's king of righteousness. Second, he's king of peace. Well, what does that suggest to us? That righteousness always precedes peace. There can be no peace in the heart of an individual apart from righteousness. So he's king of righteousness, and then king of peace. Paul says, now has a similar statement in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, being therefore justified by faith, that means to be accounted righteous. And justified by faith, we have peace with God. Right? Then he goes on to say, and not only so, but we rejoice in our tribulation, and so on there. But here, first of all, we are justified, or accounted righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also hope, rejoice in our tribulation, and so on. Now, notice you have three things here. Now, first of all, we are justified or counted righteous. We have peace with God as a result of that. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, he says in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, the kingdom is the very thing that Paul is talking about in Romans 5, verse 1 and 2 there. Here we are justified or counted righteous by faith. We have peace with God when we greatly rejoice. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, now this is what the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is about. It's righteousness. It's peace, the result of righteousness. It's also joy and rejoicing in that. And the thing that amazes me is, with myself and others also, is how few of us seem to have found this reality of the kingdom of heaven. That the reality is in righteousness. Right relation with God, right relation with our fellow men, peace with God, peace with our fellow men, and joy or rejoicing in that. Now, if I go around complaining and murmuring and unhappy and all that, something I haven't found. I haven't found the kingdom of God. I haven't found the reality of it. The reality of it is in righteousness. And this is what the writer is talking about. Paul is talking about salvation, righteousness, a right relation with God. And then with that, peace that follows that. Peace, Paul said, it passeth understanding. in Philippians there. So the peace that passeth all understanding may guard your hearts and keep you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the soul is always agitated and always something wrong and something wrong with everybody and nothing is ever right. Now, something wrong with that person. I know there's a lot wrong in the world today, but if my relation with God is right, what it ought to be, then I've got a peace there that the rest of that doesn't make a whole lot of difference to me. Sure, it may concern me, but I'm not going to fuss about it and argue about it and let that destroy my joy in Christ Jesus. I can't have any joy when always these other things are the things that occupy my mind and my thinking, and everything's wrong and everybody's wrong. While the world's going to the devil, it's already going to the devil. Oh, Saddam or whatever his name is over there, or he's aggravating the whole world, putting it on the threshold of destruction, all of that. But so what? God's always used one nation to destroy another one. Well, we got that. Then we've got our home problems here, in our own country here, problems here of every kind. Then we look about us here, all the things that the politicians and the different cliques and different groups and UCLA and all that outfits trying to do here to destroy what little we have. I don't like that. But, and then, here people I know and you know that are saying things and doing things. Well, I saw my name in the paper the other day. That fellow was still after me there, one of my former students. No fellowship with him, condemning a man because he was trying to defend his fellowship with him. That would worry me. I don't know if that bothered me. So what's my point? My point is the kingdom of God is right. It's not eating and drinking. It's not material things. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, friends, that was provided by Jesus Christ, and that's what Paul told about. That's what the writer of Hebrews told about. Here, the King of righteousness, King of peace, and priest of God Most High. I think the search of so many people today is a search for peace. But let's look for just a minute or two. Some of them looking the wrong way, and they try to escape. Yeah, the problems of life. Now, try to escape that how? By drink, they're trying to drink, trying to drug, and this girl, this Pangburn here that we've been reading about, hearing about, I feel so sorry for that. She was looking for something. Looking for something that some of us, if we'd talked to the girl and led her to Jesus Christ, she could have found it. But she looked for it in the wrong direction. I feel so sorry for the girl. But she was looking for something. But people try to escape their problems in these ways where they didn't found. Then there are other individuals that try to evade them. They evade the problem. They try to act as though it weren't there. But it's going to be there. And so then, as they try to evade the problem, well, here's a depression and all those things that come as a result of it. And there are other individuals here that compromise with the problem. And to compromise is to fail. That's always to be defeated. There's only one place you can find real peace and joy, and that's in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's all. Notice to argue the other it is. Other folks are not finding it, and the world in a mess today because rejected God in the only way that you can find it. It's found, peace is found in that submission to the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Perfect and complete submission to the will of God provides the peace of God that passeth understanding, according to the Apostle Paul. Well, all right. So now let's look at this next thought here. As he moves on now, here then, King of righteousness and King of Salem, priest of God Most High. Now notice, he met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To him also Abraham divided a tenth part of all. We'll look at that in verses 4 through about 8 or 10. Now notice this next here. Now he said, being first by interpretation, I've read that, King of righteousness and then also King of Salem, which is King of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy. All right, now go back to Genesis and read that. His father and mother did not know. He did not inherit the place of king. He did not inherit the place of priest from them. He stands out as a lone king and a lone priest after that order. You find no ancestry. You find no genealogy or descendants there. And that doesn't mean that the man was some kind of a divine or person or deity. No, not that at all. Simply means in the priesthood and the kingship of his reign there, he had no ancestors, he had no descendants in that. He crossed the stage of history there in those four or five verses and the one in the psalm, and he went, vanished into history, left no other record of his existence at all. Right? Jesus Christ came with no ancestry in his priesthood, and he left no descendant in the priesthood. The Pope of Rome is not an heir to that priesthood. He is a lone priest of the order of Melchizedek. Now, Joseph Smith had the audacity to claim to be a priest of the order of Melchizedek and an Aaronic priest at the same time, something that even Jesus Christ could not have claimed. Because we're going to learn next Sunday night from the 7th chapter that on earth he would not be a priest at all. For the priest was the tribe of Levi, he was the tribe of David. But if a man comes along and he claims to be a priest after both orders, and the Pope claims to be the vicar of Christ, the successor of Christ here, in these matters here, and so he acts as infallible, and when he speaks from the chair there, I should never have done that but one time. That law was passed in 1870 with the Catholics, 120 years ago. And he only spoke in one time ex cathedra, and that's when he pronounced the deity of Mary, or the ascension of Mary, that assumption of Mary there, that she assumed that place that she had. That's the only time he spoke in it. So don't charge them of the Pope saying that he acts infallible. I know he doesn't claim that at all. He doesn't claim to be infallible, except when he speaks from the chair. What is to speak from the chair? That's to speak as the Pope, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, which he considered to be the Church of the Lord. That's the only time. But I knew that shall in the days of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abided the priesthood. And those he made like unto the Son of God. In that particular thing, with no beginning in the priesthood, no ending in his priesthood, so far as the history and the account is concerned, but it doesn't mean that he had no earthly father or mother, any more than Jesus, to say that Jesus didn't have one. Jesus had an earthly mother, had a foster father, the Holy Spirit, who was begotten, and Mary was, by the Holy Spirit. We should point out this morning. Now he makes two arguments for the superiority of Jesus as a Melchizedek priest over the Aaronic priest, or the priest of Levi. And then notice that right quickly. There are two arguments here. Now consider how great this man was. That's Melchizedek. Under whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth out of the chief spoils. And there's two arguments. One is, he gave a tenth unto Melchizedek, and Levi, who was then in the loins of Abraham, gave a tenth through Abraham unto him. This is the argument that he's making. Then second, that Melchizedek blessed Abraham, the lesser is always blessed of the greater. Therefore, Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. These are the two arguments he makes in this passage. He makes some others in the rest of the chapter. I'll notice next Sunday. Now he moves on, and they indeed are the sons of Levi that receive the priest's office, have commandment to take tithes of the priests of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though these have come out of the loins of Abraham. Now, what he's saying is that here when Abraham paid tithes, now then the Levites, who were given tithes by the people, but they paid tithes unto Melchizedek through Abraham their father. Now I might not make an argument like that. In fact, I wouldn't. But the writer does, because that was an accepted argument among the Hebrews there. Valid argument. Now note, but he whose genealogy is not counted from them, that is, Melchizedek, who's not counted from Levi or related to them, hath taken tithes of Abraham and has blessed him that hath the promises. Another argument. He received tithes from Abraham and he blessed Abraham. Both of these indicate he was greater than Abraham. Right? If so, then the Melchizedek priesthood is greater than the Aaronic priesthood. For Levi, Aaron of the tribe of Levi, was yet in the loins of Abraham, and so then representatively through the grandfather Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek and received representatively a blessing from him. But without any dispute, the less is blessed of the better. No individual would argue that point with him, right? And here men that die receive tithes, but there, one of whom is witness that he lived. And so to say, I know it's so to say, so then in this parallel that I'm making, that he still lived, because his priesthood still lives in the history back there, though that's all you know about it. And that was good reasoning with those individuals then. So to say, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, hath paid tithes, though he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, I wouldn't make an argument like that. He does. that were valid with them, and I see the point. You see the point. It is to me a valid argument. It's a good argument. Because here now was the Aaronic priesthood of Levi, yet in the loins of Abraham, through their father Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek, recognizing him as worthy of that. And he in turn blessed Abraham, and the less is always blessed of the greater. And so therefore the conclusion is what? That Melchizedek was a greater high priest than Aaron or any of Aaron's descendants ever were. He was great. Now Jesus Christ, as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, therefore our priesthood, he's arguing with these Hebrews, our priesthood under Melchizedek is greater than that under Aaron. Now if you go back to the old Levitical order, go back to the old Aaronic order, then what are you doing? You're leaving the greater for the lesser. You're leaving that which God was working for or toward back yonder, even in Genesis and in the Psalm, Jehovah sworn will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God himself swore that. And when he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself there. That now by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, the immutability of his counsel and the immutability of his oath. And his oath was, you're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. First of all, the oath was, we studied the other night last time, or sometime, the oath in the sixth chapter was the oath that of Abraham that confirmed the promise. But here's another oath, and this oath was that Jesus, that the servant be a greater high priest, so it still stands that when God could swear by none greater, he swear by himself. And that oath can't be broken. And so if you're ready to accept your great leader Moses, and you're ready to accept David, and both Moses and David looked unto this greater high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now surely, there may be some difficult things there. But to say, well, why preach on Melchizedek? Why preach? Don't you see tonight your great high priest and the only access you have to the Father is through him and his sacrifice. If that isn't worth time to try to study and learn, I don't know what would be to you. I don't know what would be. So it's a great lesson to learn that our high priest is one that ever lived. That's what he's going to say in the next chapter. He ever lived to make intercession for us. He's going to argue in the rest of the chapter about three things. He was appointed after the power of an endless life. He was appointed after a great oath and not a common commandment. And he was also appointed a priest forever. That is, one that liveth forever. He is always lived by resurrection. Had to be the Son of God back. These are some of the things that the writer is trying to do, get across to these brethren here, to hinder them and to keep them from going on and turning back unto old order. It's all gone, it's out of the way now. We're under no part of it as a covenant. Everything we have under Christ is better. Better sacrifice, a better priesthood, a better covenant, better promises. Everything is better. Why go back to the old? And either you go back to one of two things, you go back nothing, or you go back to Judaism. You either go to infidelity or man-made religion, or go back to that. Well, we'll finish that chapter next time. I thought it was too much to try to get it all into one lesson tonight. It is too much. So we couldn't remember it all, so we'll take up the begin there next time. But we should rejoice in the fact we have such a high priest that's been provided, the sacrifice has been provided. Now, what we want to study when we finish the priesthood is the sacrifice and the covenant. We want to study the better sacrifice and the better covenant here. So when we get all these put together, our priesthood, our sacrifice, our covenant, we see what we have in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together while we sing the song that is so awesome.